You guys have your Bibles? I hope so. We are going to be using them. If you do me a favor and go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 6, we're going to begin at Exodus chapter 6, verse 10. We have quite a few verses. We have quite a few verses to go through this morning. So are you guys mentally alert? You guys ready to go? Okay. All right. For all four of you that are ready, that's wonderful. That's just having some fun. So yeah, we do have quite a few verses to read. That's really not a problem. It shows our dependence on the Word of God, so I'm certainly not apologizing for that one little bit. I'm excited about it, very excited about what God is going to communicate to us this morning through His Word, as a matter of fact. Discovering the true God of your life. The title of this sermon is, Who is Your God? And I hope, and I'm praying that in just a few moments, it's going to be really clear why this is the title, why we are going this direction. It's all driven by the text, the Word of God. David Paulison sadly passed away a few years ago. He was a professor, an author, and a counselor. I had never met him personally, but I could say that he was a man of influence in my life with all his writings. Especially just pointing us continually back to the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the things that he did is he pointed out that there is a difference between our functional God and our professed God. I asked you if you had your thinking caps on, so I wonder if you know where I'm going with this even right now. Pointing out there's a difference between our professed God and our functional God. A professed God is who we say our God is. A functional God is who actually operates as our God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I know you are wondering, I don't really know what you're wondering, but perhaps you are wondering, how do you know the difference? How do you know what your functional God is during the week? What's really motivating you? What's really you're serving? How do you know the difference? Well, you could begin asking some familiar questions. Here at New Life Church, these are familiar questions because you've heard me ask them before. Questions like this: what are you most passionate about? Mom, dad, young person, begin to look back on your past week, will you? And you begin to answer that question. What was I most passionate about this past week? What were the things that I was talking about all the time? What were those things that I was thinking about? What were those things that was on my mind, that was on my heart? Things that I just was excited to talk to with other people about. When other people hear your name, what do they think of? Take a moment. People at work, when they hear your name, what comes to mind? What do they think of? As you begin to answer these questions, you begin to realize what your functional God is, right? Well, so what you look back over this past week, and we could say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but then you analyze, wait a minute, I don't know if it was Christ that I was so passionate about. It was my career. I don't know if it was Christ that I was so excited about. It was my family. And what we start to find is there's other things that start to become more important than Jesus Christ. And so who is our God? This is a very important question for this passage of Scripture. Now, I just want to say this at the very beginning. I've been reminding myself of this the past few days. Is I want to make sure, and again, you've heard me say things like this before as well. I want to make sure that you know this at the very beginning. We're going to be talking about what's going on in our heart and things that we might be living for. But I want to make sure that you know from the very beginning that all of this is meant for your absolute joy. That everything that we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about idolatry and these things that get in the way. But these are things that get in the way, not of you and I having a good time. They're not things that get in the way of you and I having the life that we want. These are actually things that rob us of deep, abiding joy. What do I want for you? What do I want for me? I want us to experience joy in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most powerful motivating force in all the world. It certainly was for people like the Apostle Paul. So I told you, we have quite a few verses to read. Hopefully you guys have been reading the Bible, Exodus on your own, and hopefully you guys have gotten this, right? This is a handout that explains the book of Exodus. We still have some more in the back there and back there. For example, one of the things it does, it explains all the different plagues that are in the book of Exodus. It also explains how these different plagues are attacking and exposing the false gods of Egypt. So hopefully you have this in your Bible and you're taking a look at it, because it's really going to help you to understand the book of Exodus. Again, on your way out, there's one of these there, one of back there. So hope you will take advantage of that. They are a free gift for you. All right, so let's jump into the text here. Chapter 6, verse 10, here we go. And I'm going to be stopping along the way as we go through it, just kind of making sure that we're on the same page. And so to begin with, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13 and highlight a few things. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" We'll talk about that in a few moments. What an odd phrase, right? But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So in verses 10 through 13, one of the things we're seeing is Moses continues to be a lot like me. He continues to be a lot like us. He's a sinner. And so I don't know, parents, don't raise your hand. I don't know if any of you ever do this thing where you tell your young kids, "I'm going to count to three and then you better obey." Have you ever? Don't raise your hand. I wonder who, if we have done that. Just so you know, actually what that is teaching our children is to be disobedient. Just so you know, right? So Moses, you're like, some of you have a quizzical look on your face, right? But it is. Like, I'm going to count to 100, and then I hope that you're going to obey me, you know? That's a little bit like what Moses is doing. God keeps telling him, "You're going to go. You're going to do this." And what does Moses do? He's like, he keeps delaying. He keeps putting it off. He keeps coming up with excuses. We hold Moses up, and we should, because he's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, but he's not Jesus Christ. He's a sinner like me and like you, and sometimes we're so very stubborn. So even in those verses, you see that. So let's move on to verses 14 through 25, the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Verse 14, these are the heads of their father's houses. The son of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, kind of getting to the heart of the genealogy, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The son of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, the sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Aser, Elkanah, and Abisaph, these are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites by their clans. Woo! So I knew. Thank you. Yes, I am sweating because I just read all those names. And so if you don't know how to pronounce them, what do? You say them fast, right? I actually did go over it during the week. You're like, "I can't believe you didn't practice that." But still, that's not easy. Now, the genealogy, I just want to say a few things real fast. you and I might be tempted to say, okay, I'm glad you read that fast because there's nothing there for us. That would not be true. Let me just say a couple things. Number one, the main point of this genealogy, I want you to know this, is that it confirms that Moses and Aaron are Levites. Why is this important? In Exodus 28:1, the same book, of course, God will tell Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons from among all the people of Israel to serve the Lord as priests. And so as you are thinking about that genealogy, the genealogy is very important because it's pointing you to the Levites. And it's also doing another thing. It's beginning to introduce you to Aaron. Aaron begins now to take on a more prominent role in the book of Exodus. And maybe you've already noticed that as you've been reading during the week. And so Moses has already been introduced. Aaron is more highlighted now, and it's talking about the Levites, and that is very important for another reason. This genealogy is gospel-centered. It's Christ-centered, because the Levites and the work that they do in the temple ultimately points us to who? To Jesus Christ, right? So even in the middle of this genealogy, you find that it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep reading. We got more reading to do. And not as many names, so that's good. Verse 26, these are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And so once again, what are you seeing there? There's this tug of war that's going on in Moses' life, right? He's been obedient on some level, but he still, at times, he can be doubting God, not trusting in God. You can see this spiritual battle taking place in his own heart with the words that he uses. And ultimately, really what's going on, it really has more to do with Moses doubting himself and not trusting in how powerful God is, right? When I focus in on myself, when you focus in on what you can do, we lose sight of how God is calling us beyond ourselves, and he wants to use us in some pretty amazing ways. Okay, now what we're going to do, let's look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I have that highlighted in my Bible. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old, and they spoke to Pharaoh. I just want to stop right there. It's interesting. Moses is going to go on and live approximately another 40 years, but at this point in time, he is about 80. So for those of you who are feeling like you are in your senior years, you need to be encouraged. I mean, Moses really is just now getting started with being used by God in a very powerful way. When he was in Egypt prior, he wasn't really being used by God. He was doing things like murdering people, remember? Not so good when you're operating in your own strength and power. And here he is, 80 years old, when a lot of us might be tempted to say, my time is behind me. I'm going to let someone else do the work of ministry. That would be such a mistake. It would make our church so weak, because we need you. We need the seniors of this church to look at Moses and say, yeah. I mean, God was using him in a mighty way, getting him out of his comfort zone when he was 80 years old. And he wants to use you too for his glory, 100%. All right, so now we're going to look at 8 through 13. Just keeping the story going, verse by verse. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. We've talked a lot about serpents already. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh commanded the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. I would qualify that. My opinion is that's by demonic power. Verse 12, for each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So again, you see this battle taking place. Who is the one true God? Who is the most powerful God? That's what you see unfolding here. Now you look at verse 14. I'm going to read through 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Who's the responsibility on in that verse for refusing to let them go? Who is it? It's on Pharaoh. He refuses to let the people go. Verse 15, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed, thus says the Lord. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, plague number one, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. I would guess so. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So what is going on here? So I just want to say this at the very beginning. So we'll come back to the plagues for sure. And we're going to be talking, brothers and sisters, about what this meant for them and what it means for you. You know we do that every Sunday. But I just want to throw something out there right now, maybe just to get your biblical thoughts racing a little bit. So I want to ask you a question. As you begin to hear about the plagues in Exodus, what New Testament book of the Bible does it make you think of? The book of Revelation. Yeah, and so it's super interesting. It really is, because when you get to like Revelation 16 and these bowls of wrath are being poured out on unbelieving, you know, mankind, it is fascinating how many of the bowls of wrath are similar to the plagues that are taking place in Exodus. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. My mind has been filled with this. And so I think what it's showing us is really in Revelation, it's kind of an echo of what is happening in the book of Exodus. Deeper than that, what's going on? I think one of the things that we could take away from it is this, is our God is a holy God. And our God will deal very severely with sin. You think about the judgments taking place here, then you think about the judgments that are taking place in the future, and the vast majority of the book of Revelation is talking about the future. You realize that our God is a holy God, and if we continue in our sin, there is a judgment that will take place. God takes our rebellion very seriously. I don't know how else you can interpret this theme that you see in Scripture. We'll come back to that again. It's so fascinating. Okay, so that is the Nile River turning into blood. Now what I want to do is read 1 through 15. The second plague. First plague is what? Blood, right? I want you to get that. The second plague is what? Frogs. You can see the title right there. So let's read that. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom. That's pretty gross, right? Into your bedroom and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, that's okay, interesting. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say so, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he agreed with Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died in the houses and courtyards and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank once again. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Let me go ahead and finish off this. This will be done with this passage of scripture, that go to the third plague as known as gnats. Some people suggest that maybe this is actually lice. I don't know which would be worse, right? I don't want either one. But verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. All right, I knew that we had some work to do this morning. Again, as I said, this is a longer passage of scripture. And hopefully, even by now, there have been some aspects of the word of God that kind of touched down into your heart. But I want to talk about this and what is going on in the passage, certainly how it applies to us living here in South Dakota in the year 2024. But let me give you what I believe is the main idea of this entire passage. I like to do that. You know that. Help us to focus in. Here's what I believe the main idea is. In all people, there is an ongoing power struggle whether or not we will fully trust and obey God. You guys remember that old hymn? I used to sing it with my mom when she would play the piano, and we'd sing together this hymn, Trust and Obey. Anyone remember that song? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That song fits pretty well with what's going on here. Will we believe God is who he says he is, that he is Yahweh, he's self-sustaining, self-existing, that he is eternal, mighty in all his ways? Will we really believe that's true of him, and will we obey him, or will we find some other idol to serve? That really is the main idea. As you think about the battle going on in Moses' heart here and going on in Pharaoh's heart, I think we'd say, yeah, that's a big part of what's going on. So the first point that I want to think about and present to you is this. Moses' life reveals that he, not just he, but he, like us, struggles when it comes to truly believing in God. And so I don't have to spend probably much time on this concept. It seems like every chapter that we've been reading so far, Moses seems to be pretty reluctant. And then in verse 6:12, he says something odd, and he actually says it twice, I believe, in this passage, that he is a man of what? Uncircumcised lips. And so the Bible is so interesting. Scholars have different opinions about what this means. Circumcision is obviously, as you guys know, it's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, right? And so some scholars, and I'm tempted to go this direction, he's already talked about the fact that he's not a man of great speech. He's not a man of eloquence. He's already used that excuse. And most likely what this is a reference to could be is that he doesn't feel that he is a man of righteousness, that he doesn't feel like he is in a position morally to go on this mission for God. And again, the circumcision and that being a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, that would maybe tie those thoughts together. And you can understand how Moses might struggle with that. He's lived large portions of his life in rebellion to God. He knows, he remembers full well that he murdered someone and buried that person in the sand. And so I can understand him struggling with this. But let me just right off the bat, let me just ask you this question. How are you personally doing when it comes to obeying God? That's such an obvious question that we might overlook it. I mean, God is revealing himself as the one true God. All these other gods, they don't even exist. Spiritual warfare, there's demonic activity going on all around them in the courts of Pharaoh. So God is revealing himself as the one true God, Yahweh, who created everything. And Moses is having a really hard time fully trusting him and letting go and obeying. So let me just ask you, how are you doing? One of the things that we are tempted to do is we are tempted to hold on to things in our life that we think are going to make us happy, right? Isn't it interesting? Just a little bit, actually much later, they're going to be led out of Egypt. And then almost immediately, what do they want to do? They want to go back to Egypt, right? I want to go back to my slavery. Where would you say is your Egypt in your life? Your place of addiction, your place of bondage, the place in your life that you are not letting go of. Does that place exist in your heart? Can't forgive that person. I won't forgive that person. I won't give up that habit. I won't stop living this way. We think that those things might be giving us life, but actually what they are doing is they are absolutely devouring you, killing you. So that is a fair question for us to ask. Moses does, he reminds me of myself, not in all his greatness, I wish I could say that, but in all his humanness. And it reminds me of this. This is Romans 7:15. You guys remember Paul writing this? For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have you guys ever felt that tension in your own heart before? Let me raise my hand and get it up real high. We have, right? That's the battle that is going on. How do we win that battle? Coming back to God in all his glory as revealed in the word of God. Second thing, we need to take a moment to talk about the idea that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. That's the second point. Pharaoh, and here it is, Pharaoh is responsible for his hard heart and the judgment of God. I've already referenced the Old Testament scholar Alex Matir. That's the correct way to pronounce his name. I don't think last week I pronounced it right. Alex Matir, he writes probably one of the best commentaries out there on the book of Exodus. He has passed away since then. But one of the things as I've been studying this, is that I think a lot of times when we hear that God hardened his heart, I think honestly, we might not know what that means. And so I want to use some of his studying. He understands the Hebrew language so well. He points out this, that it does not mean, please hear me, it does not mean that God gave Pharaoh a heart that lacked compassion. That's not what it means. That's not what the ancient Jews would have thought of, that when you talk about having a hard heart. For them, it would have meant that Pharaoh's heart was resolute, that it was set, it was determined, that it was maybe even stubborn. And in different contexts, it could be a good thing or a bad thing. So it's not a reference to the fact that he no longer has any compassion. Sometimes when we use a hard heart, that's what we think. But in the Hebrew, actually what it means is that he was determined. He was set to do these things. Let's keep talking about this. I still haven't explained, and I don't think I will to your satisfaction completely, what's going on here with the idea that his heart was hardened. But please take mental note of this. There are about 20 references to Pharaoh's heart being hardened in the book of Exodus. About half of them reveal that Pharaoh was morally responsible for his hard heart. About half of the references, we already read them, right? And so you need to keep that in mind. There's a balance here. God hardened his heart, and we focus in on that. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact, all the references that are there that tell us that Pharaoh is the one who's responsible. Another thing to keep in mind, did Pharaoh have quite a few opportunities to repent of his bad behavior? Yeah, like a lot of opportunities. God is giving him opportunity after opportunity, and he does not do it. But then here's probably where your mind is going. As judgment upon Pharaoh for the state, please hear me, as judgment upon Pharaoh for the state of his sinful heart, God hardened it. God increased what was already there, that he would remain resolute against God. I think that's the explanation. Pharaoh was already in this state. He was already a very wicked man, telling people to throw their babies into the Nile River. And as an act of judgment, what God is doing is he is making his heart even more resolute. Another place that it makes me think of in the book, in the New Testament, think of the chapter 1 in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. That is the best description probably in all of God's word for why our world is in the situation it is today. Romans chapter 1. Man, all of humanity is pursuing all this immorality. And then again and again, God is saying he gave them up over to these desires. Remember that? What's going on there? This is the state of man's heart. It's in rebellion to God. And at some point, God says, okay, you want it so bad, I'm going to give you over to it. I am going to work in your heart as a source of judgment for the fact that you just continue in this pursuit of sin and idolatry. So when it says that he hardened his heart, he did that as an act of judgment, not going against the fact that Pharaoh wanted to do something good, but this is who he already was. That's the best that I can do when it comes to explaining what's going on here. What does that mean for you? Is there anyone here this morning who does not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Most likely. And again, you know, I'm not talking about you being religious or being baptized or catechized. What does that have to say to the person who's not yet in Christ? What it's saying is this is act today. I mean, you, right? We always think later, I'll respond later, I'll do it later. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. I mean, we don't want to trifle with a holy God, right? So this morning, if you're here, like, I don't know Jesus personally. Before it is too late, give your life to Jesus who died on a cross for you, rose on the third day. Place your faith in him, confess your sins, and be born again. Even this morning, don't be like Pharaoh. The last thing I want to point out, I knew this passage was going to be a challenge, but this is the last point. It really is. The plagues reveal, and this is kind of getting to the heart of this passage, the plagues reveal that God will judge sin and that he alone is the one true God. The plagues reveal that God will judge sin and that he alone is the one true God. How so? In Egypt, how many gods do you think they had at this point in time? A lot is a good answer, right? I've heard some scholars say 80. I've heard some scholars say more than 100. It's a lot is probably a good answer. I don't know if we have the exact number. So these plagues, what are they meant to do? It's not just a judgment upon their sin, which it is. And in the year 2024, right, we don't hear anyone say that anymore, but it is. But it's also much more than that. Plague number one, water turned into what? Blood. So there, did you know that of the Nile, there was an Egyptian god, and this Egyptian god, his name was Happy. Did you guys know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. All right, there's like three of you that knew that. That's okay. And that's actually how you pronounce it. So he would be the god of annual flooding of the Nile. And then there would be another Egyptian god, Khnum, and he would be the source, the god of the source of the Nile. So I want you to think about this. You and I are thinking, well, if the Nile was turned into blood, how big of a deal, right, is that? You know, you and I, we would just go to Hy-Vee and get some bottled water, whatever, right? You know, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. But imagine this. Imagine that the power grid all throughout our country went down and the stock market crashed and all this happened at once. Do you think that would bring some chaos into our country? Yeah, the answer is yes. Yes, it would, right? And so for the Nile, that would be absolutely devastating for them. So what is God doing? What is the one true God doing? He's revealing that these places that they are going to for their God, that they're not real gods. That there's only one true God, and this is the God that you need to give your life to. But yet Pharaoh is still being so stubborn. He wants to find his sense of worth and value in these false gods. And God is revealing, he's ripping them out of their life very painfully, which is sometimes what he will do. Plague number two, the invasion of frogs. There is another Egyptian god here at work, and that god is Heket. This is the goddess of fertility and childbirth, represented as a frog. And so as all these frogs are coming out, you and I think, well, that's creepy, right? Like, I don't want to sleep with frogs. I certainly wouldn't want to sleep with snakes. I hate snakes above all. But just so you know, this is not just a random activity. They actually had a goddess, a frog goddess of all things that they worshipped to give them fertility and success. And they worshipped this goddess. What is God doing? He's showing them, I mean, what a foolish act. You're not going to find life there. That idol is not worth serving. You're actually in bondage and you don't know it. Plague number three, dust turned into gnats and lice. There's another Egyptian god. This is Geb, the god of the earth. And so this is another god, that false god, that the one true God is revealing that he is over. There are no other gods. Here's how we're going to wrap this up before we sing. I just want to ask you, get you thinking about this, to examine your own life. Coming back to what we already talked about, and then I want to read some words from Jesus Christ. Again, I just want you to be thinking about what might be those areas in your life that you are seeking after, that you believe are going to give you life, they're going to make you happy, but truth be told, you would say, it's become too important to me. An idol is anything that has become more important than God. If you want to know, if you want to know how to destroy your marriage, you want me to tell you? Here's how you do it. You make your spouse into an idol. You think that when you get married, that your spouse is going to make you happy. That if we're married and we have kids and our kids are successful, that this is going to satisfy us. And then you get married, then you have kids, and you realize you're still not satisfied. Why is that? Because a family and marriage is a good thing, but sometimes we make it too important. And the whole time, Jesus is saying, come back to me. Make me the focus of your marriage. Make me the focus of your family. Stop thinking about your career all the time. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest places of your heart. Amen? Listen to these words, and then we're going to sing. Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, I love this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You bow your heads. So the worship team comes up here. We'll close with a song. I just want to take a moment. I just want you to kind of maybe just ask the question of God. God, what are you trying to say to me right now? You and the Lord. Is there an area of your life where you're trying to squeeze too much contentment out of? There's some place in your life that you keep coming back to. And if truth be told, you would say, Pastor Michael, this has actually become an idol in my life. It's a spouse. It's my family. It's work. It's a hobby. It's sports. It's recreation. I just want to call all of us back this morning to the only one who can deeply satisfy you. And his name is Jesus. So just give you one moment. Just say, God, what are you saying to me this morning? Then I'll close this in prayer. Keep your heads bowed. If you're thinking, Pastor Michael, I've gotten stuck in this. God's revealing something to me. And quite honestly, I've been stuck in this. It's my Egypt. It's a place of bondage. Maybe what you need to do today is you need to come to the front and you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you need to go home today and just turn everything off and spend a couple hours with your spouse, family, or just with the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you sense the Spirit of God is at work in you right now, do whatever you need to do to listen to him in this moment. He's always going to lead you to a much better place. Joy, true happiness, contentment, and peace, all found in Christ alone. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you together for your word. Father, your word gives us life. It points us to you. It points us to your son, Jesus Christ. We want to say thank you for that. Father, give each one of us the strength we need to push aside those things that have become too important to us. Anything that's getting in the way of pursuing Jesus with all of our hearts. Bring spiritual renewal. Bring revival to our hearts, to our marriages, our families, this church. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.